Amen.
I'd like to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. Sorry, I don't think it's chapter 10, chapter 5, I think. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 1 to 10. Verse 1, Paul says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Amen. The Lord bless His word to our hearts. Today we come to the final talk in our little series about foundation stones for a healthy church. And the final foundation stone is having a people who know that they are accountable to Jesus. A people who know they are accountable to Jesus. Now, I think all of us know in our head that we're accountable to Jesus, but for most of us, I suspect, we don't think about it very often. It's not something that affects our everyday life, and I'm not sure that that's a bad thing. I don't think it's a bad thing, because you can't be constantly thinking about dying and what's going to happen. We just have to get on and live. But at the same time, it's good to remind ourselves of these basic things. And one of those is that I am accountable to Jesus. At the end of the day, whatever we do in life or whatever we don't do, we one day we'll have to give an account of ourselves to the Lord. Now, that is what Paul says here, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." There are things that are due to us, whether good or bad. Now, the first thing that we need to say here is to emphasize that this judgment is not about our sins or whether or not we're going to get to heaven. That has been dealt with through Christ on the cross all those years ago. And when we confessed our sins to Him, gave our life to Him, He has taken away our sins. He took all our sins upon Himself once and for all. And we sang it, I think, this morning, or said it, where Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." So when I stand before Jesus, He will not be asking me about my sins, not even the ones that I've committed since I've become a Christian, because as we saw last week, if we live in the light as He is in the light, we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's how we live. That's the normal Christian life. We talked about that last week. So when I stand before Jesus, he's not going to be digging up all the wrong things that I have done or the things that I haven't done but should have done. That's all dealt with through the cross. So what does Paul mean then about the things that are due to us, whether good or bad? What's he talking about if he's not talking about sin? Well, what Paul is talking about, the bad things that he is talking about, refer to the things that we do which are of no value to the kingdom of God and may even damage the kingdom of God. He opens that up a bit more in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says to the church at Corinth, he says, I have laid a good foundation in the church in Corinth, which was the work of Christ. That was his foundation. But then he warns them that each person must be careful how he builds on that foundation. He can use good materials like gold, silver, precious stones, or he can use bad materials like wood, hay, and stubble. And he goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 3, the good material will survive the day of judgment, but the bad materials will be burnt up, yet the builder himself will survive, though he will suffer loss. So basically, we can live our Christian lives doing our best to build up the kingdom and not to do anything that would damage the kingdom of God. Or on the other hand, we can live our lives and sometimes do things or act in ways that are damaging to the kingdom of God. And I'm particularly thinking in things like, you know, you can get some Christians who are constantly argumentative. They're always arguing about somebody or critical. They pull down. That is not using good materials to build the kingdom. That is damaging the kingdom. And that's what Paul is talking about. When we stand before Jesus, we'll have to give an account of the things that we have done well in the body. And if they were bad for the kingdom, Jesus will bring that up. They're not so much sins, but things that were bad for the kingdom. So we need to be careful how we live, because it will come out in the last day. So having established that the judgment seat of Christ is not about sin and getting into heaven, how should we look upon it and what effect should it have on our daily lives? Well, in simple terms, the knowledge that I will one day give an account of my life to Christ acts as both a deterrent and an incentive. It acts like a deterrent because when I believe that Jesus knows everything about me and everything that I do and say, it makes me want to avoid doing things or saying things that I know would displease him. So in that sense, it is a deterrent. We used to sing a little song in Sunday school. He sees all I do, he hears all I say. My God is writing all the time. Now, pardon me. I don't think God's actually writing all the time. He doesn't need to. He remembers. But it does mean that he sees all I do and he knows everything about me. And I just need to have that as a sort of thing at the back of my mind. Because sometimes in life, we can have opportunity. We could get away with some things that might suit us at the time. But in our heart, we know it's not the right thing to do. And we just have to be careful. Jesus sees all I do. He hears all I say. There's a story told. This has got nothing to do with the message, but I think it's a good story. The story told of a burglar who broke into a house at night, and he didn't want to turn on the lights in case people would see him, so he was poking around the dark with a torch. And in the darkness, out of the darkness, a voice said, Jesus is watching you. And he thought he was imagining things, so he just said, carried on, poking around. The voice comes again, Jesus is watching you. And so he's shown the torch to the direction where the voice comes from, and he sees a parrot in a cage.
And he says to the parrot, he says, "Was that you? What's your name?" And the parrot says, "My name is Moses." And the burglar said, "What kind of people would call a parrot Moses?" And he said, "The same kind of people who call the Rottweiler Jesus." I told you it had nothing to do with, but it does emphasize the fact that Jesus does see all that we do and all that we hear. You see, as I said, there are times when we support that we could get away with stuff. And sometimes people might be tempted. If I was walking down the street and I find a purse with £200 in it. Now, I know that the right thing to do is to take that down to the police station, report where I found it, and leave it with them. But, you know, a voice might say, "Well, nobody will know it if you take it home with you. And besides, you could do with that money just now. After all, maybe you've been even praying for money, and maybe this is God's answer to prayer." Now, and that same kind of reasoning will say, "Well, nobody will know." That's not true. I would know, and I have to live with it, and Jesus would know. And so, but I'm just illustrating that too. That's why knowing that we will stand before the Lord who knows everything is a deterrent when we might be tempted to try and get away with something dodgy. I love the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. I think it's in Genesis 39. Do you remember the story of Joseph? He is sold as a slave into Egypt. He became a slave in Potiphar's household, one of the Egyptian officials, and he rose to be the head slave in Potiphar's household because the Bible says God was with him. And one day, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. In fact, she tried several times, and Joseph refused to get involved. But one day she caught his cloak, and he ran, but she kept his cloak. And when her husband came in, she said, "Look, that's your slave tried to rape me." And when I screamed out, he ran away, but this is his cloak. Now, just all lies, of course. But when she spoke to Joseph first, Joseph said, "How could I sin against God and my master?" You see, for him, even though he knew he was sinning against his master, the big thing for Joseph, he was sinning against God, because God would see what was going on. And that's the same with us. We keep it in mind that God knows all about us, and one day we will give an account of ourselves to the Lord. 1 Samuel 2 verse 30 says, "Those that honor me, I will honor." So knowing that I'm accountable to the Lord, who knows everything about me, helps me to do the right thing when I might be tempted to do something else. Next point is this. So what will this judgment seat of Christ look like, and when will it take place? The last question is easier to answer than the first. It will take place, the Bible says clearly, after we have died. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Now, whether it takes place individually immediately after death, or at some later date when all Christians will appear together at a great public gathering to be judged, we don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us, so it's a waste of time to try and speculate. We don't know that. I find it hard to believe, to conceive of the fact that all the millions and billions of people who have died over the years will be gathered together in one place at one time. But we don't know. Could be, because time doesn't matter in eternity. So it will take place after we have died. And the other things that we can learn to understand what the judgment seat is about and what's going to happen there, we have got two sources of information. One is the things that the Bible itself says, like it's going to be after we have died. And the second is some of the parables of Jesus, because he refers to that in some of them. Paul says clearly in 2 Corinthians, those verses that we read, verse 10, that the purpose of the judgment seat is that each one may receive what is due to him for things done in the body. Now remember, Paul is talking to Christian believers here. So the purpose of this event, whenever it takes place, is to assess my life since I have known the Lord and to decide what rewards are due to me. In a way, it's a bit like an eternal prize giving. When I was at school, we used to have an annual prize giving. And if you're lucky, you might have get a prize for being a good boy or a good girl or whatever it was. But this is far greater than all of that, because Jesus will be the assessor, and he doesn't make any mistakes. He will do it accurately and do it well. Now, my understanding of the judgment seat of Christ has changed over the past few years because of something that happened here in Berkeley a few years ago. And I've referred to this before, but I don't know if you remember, there was one morning, it must have been 4 or 5 years ago probably, time flies so quickly. There was one morning during the worship, Phil was leading the worship, and there was such a sense of the presence of God came upon the whole congregation that we all ended up just sitting in absolute silence. Phil stopped playing. Everybody was afraid to open their mouth in case they would break the sense of the presence of God. And it was during that period of time that I had what I would call, some might call it a vision, I would call a moment of insight. And it was very, very real to me at the time, because I felt as if I was standing before Jesus and he was assessing my life. And he was going back over my life and pointing out the important events in my life. It was a bit like, you know, sometimes you see a documentary about somebody's life and they show flashbacks on film of things that happened all those years ago. And that was exactly the way it happened. There was, in my mind, I saw pictures of things that happened years ago, and it seemed as if Jesus was saying those were important things. Now, the thing that gobsmacked me, and you know, totally gobsmacked me, was the things that Jesus was highlighting were things, all things that I had totally forgotten about. And the reason I had totally forgotten about them was because to me they were not important things. They were just unimportant things. And yet Jesus seemed to be saying that they were important. The first one that flashed across my mind was a picture of something that happened when I was probably 16 or 17. I was still at school, but toward the end of my school years, and I saw myself sweeping the floor in the little church where we grew up. It wasn't a church like this. It was a galvanized tin hall, galvanized iron on the outside, and wood on the inside, about half the size of this room. And we didn't have a pastor or caretaker or anything in those days, and we lived across the road from the hall. And I remember once noticing that the floor was getting a bit dirty, there were cobwebs behind the chairs. So one day I got a brush, I moved the chairs, I swept the floor, and that was it. And I forgot all about that incident until over 50 years later, Jesus seemed to be saying, that was an important event in your life, Lord. I was gobsmacked. And several others. Another one happened a few years later. And I was working around the farm one day. I looked across and I saw somebody walking down the field toward our house. Our house was at the end of quite a long avenue. There was the main road out there. Then the house was here. But there was another road that ran parallel to our avenue, 2 fields across. And sometimes people cut across the fields for a shortcut. And I saw this figure walking down the field toward our house, and I thought to myself, I wonder who that is. You don't often see people. I'll keep an eye on him to see what he wants. So eventually this guy came up to our door. He knocked on the door. I opened the door. And he said he was trying to find his way home. And he told me where he lived, which was about 15 miles from where we lived. That was all he said. At the time, I didn't have a car because my mother was doing the weekly shopping, so I had no car. And I brought him in, I gave him something to eat and a cup of tea. And when my mother came home, I took him home to his house, to his family. And it was only then that I discovered what had happened, because this young man, he must have been about maybe 20, but he had been a patient in the local psychiatric hospital in Monaghan town, which was about 7 miles from where we lived. And he had simply walked out and was trying to find his way home, but he got lost. And somebody must have given him a lift. He couldn't have walked all that way, I don't think, to end up at our house. But anyhow, so I took him home, and of course, his family were delighted to see him because the hospital had rung them and said, "We've lost him, he's gone, we don't know where he is." They informed the police, but nobody knew where the lad was. Now, again, that's something that happened nearly 50 years ago. I completely forgotten all about it, because if that young man had knocked on any door, any other farmhouse in our area, they would have done exactly the same as I did. They would have taken him home and, you know, brought him to his parents. And you see, that was why those incidents I had totally forgotten, because to me they were not important, not worth remembering. And, you know, some of the things that I might have thought important in my life, you know, some of the times where I've preached at conferences and been involved in all sorts of stuff, the Lord didn't seem to think much. Or at least if he did, he never mentioned them. They were, you know, and that's why I'm saying that changed my understanding of the judgment seat of Christ, because I believe that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be lots of things that he will bring up for reward that we have totally forgotten about, never even remember. Now, just in case you think that I am some super Christian, you know, I'm not really, but if you want to believe that, it's all right. That I always get it right. Just last year, I think it was the beginning, it was in the winter time anyhow, sometime. Last year, I was in Newcastle, centre of Newcastle one day, and I'd gone in by bus, and I was coming home by bus, and I was on my way home. I was rushing home for some reason, but, you know, I was hungry, so I popped into Greg's in Eldon Square, got myself a sausage roll. I love Greg's sausage rolls. They're nice. And as I came out of Greg's, there was a man who seemed to be a homeless man sitting on the pavement, wrapped up cold, and I was past him before the thought occurred to me I should give him a sausage roll. But, you know, I was a wee bit embarrassed about going back and giving him, asking him at least. But so I just rushed on and got the bus and went home. But I knew the Holy Spirit said to me, "Give that man your sausage roll." So it may be that when I stand before Jesus, he'll commend me for some things that I've done, but he might welcome, say, "You remember that day in Eldon Square, and that poor fella, hungry and cold, and you were too busy to give him your sausage roll?" I don't know. We have to leave it with God. So you see, the things that we do for one another, we do it to the Lord. We do it to the Lord. Now, that's something that Jesus talked about quite a lot. He talked about another occasion. He says when the nations stand before him, he says he will say to some, "Enter into the joy of the Lord, and because I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, I was in prison and you visited me." And they will say to him, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you?" And he said, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my children, you did it to me."
That's an amazing thing. Jesus was saying, you did it to me. You didn't know you were doing it to me, you know, in giving that hungry person or just being kind, just being nice. You didn't know you were doing it to me, but you did. Do you remember the story in Acts 16, I think it is? No, in Acts 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul breathing out threatenings to the church in Damascus, was on his road to arrest people and throw them into prison. And he had that encounter with Jesus. And when the first thing that Jesus said to Saul was, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul at that time had never even met Jesus. But Jesus said, Saul, you are persecuting me, because he was persecuting the people of God. And it's the same with us. Jesus talked in Matthew 6 about laying up treasure in heaven. And where moth and rust doesn't corrupt or thieves break through, we can lay up treasure in heaven. And we do that by either serving the Lord directly when we obey the Holy Spirit and do something he tells us to do, but we do it most often indirectly by serving other people, by doing things that the Lord wants us to do, things that we don't have to do. Do you see? Jesus said, a cup of cold water given to a disciple will in no wise lose its reward. And, you know, you ladies, have you counted and kept a record of how many cups of tea you've given to somebody because they needed one? Of course you haven't. You just don't. You just do it because there's a need. Now, I think there's a slight difference here between doing things that it's our duty to do. Like, for example, if as a parent, it's my duty to, when my children were small at least, it was our duty as parents to look after them, to provide for them, to feed them, to make meals for them, to do all of that. That was our duty to do. And I think all of us have things that it's our duty to do. But what Paul was talking about here, or what Jesus is talking about here, is doing things that you don't need to do, but you see there's a need and you do it anyhow. Somebody's hungry and you feed. You don't have to go. You could say somebody else will do that. Or somebody's thirsty, or somebody needs clothes. Well, somebody else will sort that out. But you feel prompted, well, I should do that. That's what Jesus was talking about when he's saying laying up treasure in heaven. I was in prison and you visited me. Now, I have been to visit people in prison a number of times, but I don't think that is just limited to people in prison. But when you visit somebody who cannot get out anymore, some of our lovely old saints, or somebody who, you know, maybe is ill, they cannot, they're not in prisons in the normal sense of the word, but maybe they're in situations where they just cannot do the things that they used to do or want to do, and we help them, then we are doing exactly the same thing. Pardon me, let me move on. Jesus said also in Matthew 6 that when we give to the needy, we should do it secretly and not to be seen by others, and that our Father who sees in secret will reward us openly. In the same chapter, he went on to say that we should lay up treasure in heaven rather than earth, that I've talked about. If we're doing things to be seen, then we don't get any reward in heaven. But if we do things because there's a need and we're prompted by the Holy Spirit to do them, then we will get a reward in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting anything back, then your reward will be great. Your reward will be the sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 8, you know that God will reward everyone whatever he does, whether he is slave or free. Now, we don't often talk about that, but that is the reality. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I don't think that any of us have any, we don't need to be in any trepidation, because if we have, and as we have done things that are wrong, if we confess them, he forgives us and cleanses us. And they're not going to be brought up. But I'm absolutely sure there'll be lots of surprises when we stand before Jesus. Things, like I said a moment ago, things that we have totally forgotten about. And Jesus will say, that was good. You have a reward for that. You didn't have to do it, but you did it because I prompted you to do it. And that is absolutely marvelous. The fact that we have to give an account of our lives to the Lord is a deterrent, but it's also a great incentive. Because I just wonder what the Lord has noticed that I never even noticed. Oh, and all of us are in the same kind of situation. Things we never thought anything about. And Jesus will say, well done. I was pleased about that because you did it to me. Not for me. You did it to me because you did it to somebody else, one of my children. So that will be wonderful. But you know what? The greatest thrill when we stand before Jesus will not be the rewards that he dishes out. I think it'll just be seeing him. Just seeing him, Lord, I'm here at last. Just seeing his face. There's a hymn that I love. I don't think we've ever sung it here in Bertley. Face to face, shall I behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. That will be the greatest prize will be seeing Jesus. And hopefully hearing him say, welcome home, well done. I'm going to finish with a story. I might have told it before, but I tell all my stories over and over again. But yeah, and you forget most of them anyhow, don't you? There's a story told of a missionary, and I've forgotten his name, but this is a true story. A missionary who had gone to Africa in the early part of the last century, the early 1900s. And he had gone as a missionary to Africa, and in those days, you went to Africa. If you went to Africa as a missionary, you probably didn't expect ever to come home again, alive at least. And he spent 20 or 30 years serving the Lord in Africa. And eventually, he was fortunate enough, he was coming home. He was coming home to stay. And it so happened, as he was traveling home, he happened to be traveling on the same ship, no aeroplanes in those days. He was traveling on the same ship as Teddy Roosevelt, who had been, I think, an ex-president of the United States. He had been on a hunting trip to Africa, and he'd been followed by, you know, a number of reporters who kept constantly sending reports of the trophies that he had taken, that Roosevelt had taken. And as the ship reached New York, the whole quayside was filled with people welcoming home this great hunter, ex-president Roosevelt. And they were cheering, the crowds were cheering, and there wasn't a soul to welcome the missionary home. Not a soul. And it so happened that they both got the same train because they were going inland from New York. And as the train passed through various stations, people were lining the platform cheering Roosevelt coming home. But
there was nobody to cheer or say hello to the returning missionary. And he felt a bit sad. And the devil said to him, you see how the world treats its heroes coming home. And what about you, God? You know, God's forgotten about you. And then the Holy Spirit said to him, ah, he said, but you're not home yet. You're not home yet. And it's going to be great when we get home. It's going to be great. Yeah, there may be some disappointments of things that we should have done. But it'll be great when we get home and we see the Lord. Amen.
Thank you.